Well, my aim for this fairly short series on the Holy Spirit would be 5 weeks in January. And I know my Sunday school class can hardly believe that I held to that. And my response to that is, if you didn't ask questions that led me off the track, we would do this. You don't do that here with sermons. But I thought that there would be no better way to launch the year 2021 on a positive trajectory was a reminder of God's power that dwells within us. We have it within us. Now, through praying, through the questions that my daughter Anne asked, it really affirmed that the guiding advocate was to be this jumping point into this year 2021, the study. And there have been so many people, including Christians, who have been off balance because of all the events that happened in 2020. I saw on Facebook, if you're familiar with that, a meme that after all that happened in Washington and everything, it said, well, looks like 2021 is carry on right there. Let's look to 2022. We can't look past this year. This year is what God has given us. We have to live it the way it is. And so with COVID, with politics, with the social unrest, all those things going on in our lives right now, we need a reminder that we are not victims. We are not just leaves on a stream being taken wherever. That the reality of the control of our lives happens from within, not from without. We're not controlled by the external. We're influenced, but we are not controlled. Now, hopefully our investigation over the past 4 weeks has reminded and reaffirmed the ministry and the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. These are things that you already know. We've seen how Jesus introduced the topic of the Holy Spirit in the Upper Room Discourse in John 14 through 16. That carried back into Advent. We saw that the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost really fueled and began the church. And then we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, what that was supposed to look like, to manifest in Galatians chapter 5. And over the past 2 weeks, we have unpacked the ministry gifts and the sign gifts that we are put into Scripture by the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's a reminder up here, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So because you are good at one thing does not elevate you, and because you are not good at another thing does not pull you down. You are given to be a part of this body right here, small as we are right now. We saw in both Romans 7 and Galatians 5:17 that Paul describes an inner struggle that goes on within believers. It says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. That conflict that you have is real. We have this image of the devil and the angel sitting on your shoulder. All of these things we have brought to light and looked at because I want you to keep them fresh in your mind. The core issue is that being willing to resist the sin nature, to say no to ungodliness, as it says in Titus, to turn the reins over to the Lord, to be an obedient servant for whatever you are asked to do for the kingdom of God. That's what your life should be like. And that's what we're doing today. We're wrapping up on schedule this final Holy Spirit message. And after unpacking and looking at all these different facets right here, we know that 2021 is still going to have these issues. They didn't clear up. You know, the idea that having a new president, that suddenly, you know, with President Trump gone and President Biden here, they're all gone. The problems are still here. They are still around us. Washington, D.C., Lansing, all of these issues continue. But Paul provides very beneficial and timely instruction to us. First to the early church, and it carries over to us. Of the message of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. So if you turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, that's where we're going to wrap up this morning, in Ephesians 5 verses 15 through 20. Ephesians 5:15. Paul says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The context of the book of Ephesians, we've jumped around, and I always give you the context so you understand it, where Paul is coming from. In this case right here, he wrote this letter to the church in the city of Ephesus. The Ephesian church was quite solid next to the Corinthian church that we looked at last week. Corinthians had a lot of problems. This short book is very positive. But they still rested on that edge of strong pagan culture, just like we do today. We have a tendency to look back at them and think, oh yeah, I understand what pagans are. They had all kinds of statues and idols around. What do we have today? There's similarities there. There was an ongoing challenge for the early church to disengage from the lifestyle and the accepted practices of their society, just like us. We can't be known by the practices of the world, because it runs very counter to what we're taught in Christianity. We have to be different. Now, Paul wrote this letter in the late AD 50s to early 60s, right around in there, so it was a while ago. And he intended it for the Ephesian church, but it was supposed to be a circular letter, which means that they were supposed to read it, share it, maybe copy it down, and then send it to other churches in that area of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey today. That's what Paul did. When you think about Turkey being an Islamic country today, back when Paul was there, it was all pagan, and he had churches, flourishing churches going there. Ephesians is only 6 chapters. The first 3 are very rich in theology, Christology, all about Christ, the greatness of Christ. The songs that Terry picked out today were very Christological, and I really appreciated that because it went right along with the message. And the last 3 were practical application. It says, here's the theory, here's the doctrine, now here's how you put it into use. That's what we all need, how to live as a Christian in a pagan world. In their world, the wealthy people would do banquets. They would have these parties, these gatherings, where there would be a lot of drinking of alcohol and wine and sexual immorality. That's what their life was like. And Paul says, you know, that's how you were, but you have to stop being that. You have to live above the cultural norms. Ephesus was the place where the Temple of Diana was built. It was one of the ancient 7 wonders of the ancient world. It was a very pagan place. But to exhibit God-pleasing behavior in every circumstance, they were exhorted. These instructions we're going to unpack this morning by our missionary apostle. Verses 15 and 16. Paul begins with a cautionary tone, a warning. Be very careful then how you live. In the Greek language, it's a little bit richer. It's more definitive than most English translations. It says, therefore, look that you walk carefully. The Greek word peripateo means to walk, rather than how you live. Therefore, look that you walk carefully. I mentioned at the beginning that I walked over back and forth twice. Both times I hit slippery spots. Be careful on your way out. Be careful how you walk. We understand that as Michiganders in the winter. When I go out bull hunting, I've learned that you have to be careful how you walk. You don't want to step on sticks and tip off the deer, right, Al? You know that. Also, you don't want to get poked in the eye. You have to watch what you're doing. My dad would say to me as I was growing up, watch your step. Okay? Sometimes that was a warning, like you're getting close to the edge. Other times it was a counseling. Watch how you walk in this world. In the Christian context here, it's to be continually mindful of our progress in our daily life. Watch how you walk. Paul says, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, we've dug into wisdom a little bit throughout our sermon series here. We saw last week that wisdom is defined in Scripture as skillful navigation of life, using God's principles to guide decisions. Skillful navigation of life. To be a skillful navigator, and a lot of times when I'm driving, Joni uses her phone. She used to have a separate GPS, but now she uses her phone. She knows exactly all these routes. It'll tell you if there's a traffic accident, what roads to avoid, things like that. If you are a navigator type person, and it's valuable to have that. Skillful navigation avoids trouble. That's the whole concept of wisdom, avoiding trouble. Because if you don't, the unwise is going off on your own. Taking a shortcut. Have you ever taken a shortcut that took you the long way? When I was teaching at Sparta, I was part of a teacher team that went to interview an on-site of a superintendent up in the UP. And the person who had the GPS says, hey, there's a side road here that should cut off about 10 miles. We ended up in the National Forest on a two-track in a school van. And we were getting deeper and deeper. Now, I've done a lot of two-track running in my hunting career, and I'm going, I think that your road is wrong, and we ended up backing up. And that is an example of a shortcut. In our life, we are not to be unwise. Watch the shortcuts that can lead you out into the pucker brush, as they say. Paul then says, making the most of every opportunity. Believers must constantly be aware that the world is watching you. I've said this over and over, but we have to remember that. The world is watching you. Our attitudes and behaviors have to be like Christ or we turn people off. They don't live by the code, but they know what our code is supposed to be. Christians don't do that. You're a hypocrite. See, opportunities to share the gospel come about when people see that you live what you talk about, when you live what you associate with. That you're different from the world. In Colossians 4:5, it says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, people outside the church. Be wise towards them. You will never convince them of the power of the gospel if you don't live what you say. Make the most of every opportunity. We are to assess our actions in light of the gospel, to remain consistent with what our Lord and Savior did and taught. Paul says, because the days are evil. Is there any doubt in your mind that the days today are just as evil as it was back when the Roman Empire and their dictatorship was running the world? The day is evil. Last summer when we were seeing people rioting and breaking windows and burning cars, the days are evil. There's a lot of stuff that goes on. As we wrapped up my prophecy series on Daniel this morning, we said, it's really odd. The way the world was when we started that a year and a half ago and how it is today is very different. The days are evil. In Galatians 1:4, Paul describes the world as this present evil age. He was talking about that in his day. They had no way of knowing that the world was going to continue for another 2,000 years and beyond. And Paul said it was evil then. Colossians 2:20, Paul poses it as a challenge. Since you have died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of the world. The elemental spiritual forces. Those are the things, the demonic forces that have been on this earth since Satan fell. Why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rule? Why do you give in? There's very little time in the span of history when things have been truly good. Because sin, under the control of these demonic forces, continue to manifest pain and suffering and distress and conflict. In verse 17, then, Paul reviews the foundational teaching from his previous writings. Therefore, do not be foolish. Do not be foolish. Do not be unwise. The opposite of wise is to be foolish. The book of Proverbs does a lot of contrasting. It tells you what wisdom is, and it tells you what wisdom is not. In Proverbs 12:15, it says, the ways of a fool seem right to them. You go, why could you do that? You probably said it to your kids raising them. Why did you do that? It seems right to them. It says, but the wise listen to advice. That is poor navigation, as it says up here. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the ways of an evildoer. Why not? Why are we to avoid that? Do not travel on it. Turn from it. Go your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep until they make someone stumble. Their motivation is to do wrong and to trip up good people. And you know, when you look at that and you think, that guy is saluting that picture of that destruction. That's from last summer. Burn it down. He says, we are to avoid that. Therefore, do not be foolish. But understand what the Lord's will is. That's the opposite. Do you think that's the Lord's will? Understand what the Lord's will is. When we looked at Romans 12 2 weeks ago on the ministry gifts, it mentioned that, first of all, we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We have to sacrifice ourselves to the Lord. A living sacrifice. We have to offer ourselves the way we are. And then in verse 2, it goes on and says, do not conform to the patterns of the world. The patterns of the world are really obvious. If you're doing the things that the patterns of the world are right, they applaud you. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have to change the way we think. You have to see the way the world does that and where it conflicts with what Christianity, what the Bible says. That's what you need to be different. Then you will be able to test and approve God's will. Remember, Paul says, so that you can understand what the Lord's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I've had people, young people, come to me and say, I don't know what God's will is for my life. And I said, well, have you prayed about it? Have you looked into Scripture? What are your plans? And their plans are completely opposite of what God would want them to be. But it's what I want to do. I want to be me. Well, sometimes God doesn't want you to be that you. He wants you to be a different you. Everything is contained within the framework of Scripture and clarified by the indwelling Spirit of Christ. That's why he gives us specific gifts. Do you ever wonder why you were given the gift that you had? And yet you question that and say, man, that isn't what I would have picked. It's because God knows what you need. That's so we can understand and apply where and how the Lord has for us to serve the kingdom of God. It's vital for determining his will, his plan. And it's the manner that we find joy. Do you ever figure out that if you do God's will, that even if life isn't easy, it feels good inside, and when you run counter to that, things may be smoother on the outside, but you don't feel it? Joy is important. We're going to come back to that. In verse 18, Paul then contrasts the cultural norms with Christian norms. What does it look like? He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Bible scholars, many of them that I read in my commentaries, believe that this points back to those social gatherings, those drunk parties, the party scene. Remember in Galatians 5 when we looked at the desires of the flesh, it warned against sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Doesn't that look fun? Look at those. All nice looking people and all laughing and, you know, what are they going to look like tomorrow when they wake up with pounding headaches or throwing up or in bed with somebody they don't even know because they were drunk? Doesn't that look fun? That list from Galatians 5, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. It's not just a random list of sins that Paul came. It's all tied in with abuse of alcohol. Tied in with the overconsumption of substances at these social gatherings, parties. The imagery here is a person who is being controlled from the inside by the substance. And Annie, you know well what this is all about because you saw it in Jim. And he couldn't let it go. We prayed and prayed, and that breaks my heart. I prayed a long time. It destroys people. Rather than having self-control and being able to shut it off. Being led into problematic situations. I've talked to people who reluctantly admit that they have a DUI and they can't drive anymore. And they're embarrassed by it. Not by their drinking, but that they get caught. Now they can't drive. They lost their license. You know, you see a grown man riding a bicycle to work and you go, boy, he's either a fitness nut or he lost his license, right? Because why would you do that in January? It's the choices. And we are firmly instructed to avoid them, not to be that person. And I want you to notice the Bible doesn't say you cannot consume any alcohol. It says you've got to be watching the amount and the limit because it's easy to go over the edge. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. There's the contrast. That's the alternate to the person being controlled by alcohol. You know, and in... For those of you who are in the military, you probably had a chance to get out into social situations, and there are different kinds of drunks. There's the silly drunk who laughs at anything, and there's the drunk who loses all control and says, blurts out whatever they comes to their mind, and there's the angry drunk, and there's the fighting drunk, and you've got all these people, all these different sorts. You got the drunk who's a practice drunk, who has drank so much that they can almost pretend to be normal. But none of it is parallel to being controlled by the Spirit. Commentator said it this way, and I like this. The Spirit of God is the agent of the filling, but Christ is the content of the filling. Remember, Jesus back in John 14 through 16 said, the Spirit won't come and teach of himself. He will teach of me. That's consistent with Ephesians 1:23. Where Paul says of Christ's elevated position is Christology. The fullness of him, the fullness of Christ who fills everything. The same words, fill, fullness and fill in every way in Colossians 2:9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. There's so much of this filling. Ephesians 3:19, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge that you may be filled with the measure of the fullness of God. It talks about the filled with the Spirit, being filled with Christ, being filled by God. This is very Trinitarian. Those who focus so much on the Holy Spirit that they diminish Christ and God have got it wrong. Paul continually brings them to the forefront. When it comes to charismatic people and they talk about filling of the Spirit, baptism of the Spirit, have you heard this? Have you talked to somebody like that? And what they say is, okay, when you get saved, you get a deposit of the Spirit, but you have to have a second awakening, this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what it's like is, have you ever taken a glass and poured root beer in it too fast, and all of a sudden it fizzes and is running over? That's the picture right there. that you get filled with the Holy Spirit till it's bubbling and flowing out. And really it goes back to those ecstatic emotional experiences. And if you talk to, and I have, I had somebody in my home who said, oh, you're definitely saved and you're definitely used by God, but you could do more. And the very first thing they say is, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to speak in tongues. That's the acid test. And my question is, okay, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, tongues was only one of the 8 or 9 gifts that were given there. Why is it that you have to do that? Because they're emphasizing the wrong thing. They're emphasizing just what the Spirit does and not the Spirit through Christ, through God. It's Trinitarian. It's all together. We have to be careful of this. The filling of the Spirit, the sign gifts, makes them feel elevated, makes them feel special. They can look down on you. I know that you're saved. Well, thank you. You know, thank you for judging that. But you could be more, because if you only do what I did. We have to beware of that type of thinking. You see, our purpose is to glorify and honor God, not ourselves. Not look what I can do. I can do this and I can do this under the Spirit's influence. I have all these skills and abilities that God gave to me because I'm special. No. We are supposed to be glorifying Him. Author John Piper said it this way. He suggests that being filled with the Holy Spirit entails joy. Saying, Lord, when you live through me, I am at my most joyful. The external circumstances might not be good. I might still be in pain, but I can be in joy because I know that we are communing and you are working through me and I have yielded myself to you. Now in verse 19, Paul outlines how the filling of Christ through the Spirit is manifest in a believer. He says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. He doesn't say speaking in different languages. The first aspect of a Spirit-filled person is horizontal communication, how we speak to other image bearers, how you speak to one another. And we are supposed to do that with God-pleasing speech. Because at these drinking parties that they had at the ancients, they had old body, old songs. You know, if you've ever been in a bar or whatever, and you know, limericks and things like that, and they're embarrassing, things you wouldn't do. There have been a couple people that I know who have speech patterns like that, who have asked me to be a friend on Facebook, and I've declined because I don't want that influence in my life. That is not the way it's supposed to be. Instead, it's the words like David in the Psalms of praise and blessing. Have you ever read a Psalms and just said, oh Lord, I praise you and thank you? Colossians 3:16, Paul says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. We're to learn from one another with all wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs of praise. Singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And that brings us to the second aspect of a Spirit-filled person, is vertical communication. How we speak to the Lord. Singing songs of praise from your heart to the Lord. You know, sometimes it bothers me that, like, Terry introduces a new song and people go, why can't we sing all hymn book songs? You know, people have left churches from that. And then you've got other people who go, why do we have to sing those old hymn book songs? Why can't we sing all new songs? And the thing of it is, if we're singing to the Lord, it's not about the melody, or it's not if the words repeat or whatever. It's singing to the Lord. It's not for you. It's not about you. You know, a couple weeks ago when Terry was gone, I was up here leading, and the song that was picked was The Goodness of God. And I sang that song. I looked it up on YouTube, and I sang it a couple times at home with the door shut, and I was up here leading. Do you ever get a song that loops in your head, goes over and over? What's been stuck in my head for the last 3 weeks is the chorus. All my life you have been faithful. In all my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Do you think that honors God? Man, if something is going to be stuck in my head, I'd rather it be that than an old 70s rock and roll song or a rap song, a hip-hop song. I will sing of the goodness of God. That's what he's talking about here. In verse 20, the third aspect is always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything. Spirit-filled living should radiate gratitude, not complaints. Thankfulness for our many blessings that began at our salvation. Do you ever wake up someday and say, Lord, thank you for saving me. I don't deserve it. But thank you. Thank you for this gift. I don't have to carry around this backpack of sins and guilt and shame. That song that Terry's, why God is faithful to us. Why does God stick it out with us? Because we've got all these sins and scars and things. But he forgave us that. And not just salvation, not just conversion, but everything we have and everything we are is because of him. Everything. We are to be ever mindful of that, that everything we have is from him. And Paul often emphasizes that we can do that not only through songs, but through prayer. Expressing gratefulness to God. Individually, in worship. How do you worship individually? Pray. Get out your Bible. Listen to praise songs and worship. As well as collectively together here as the church. And he closes by saying, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just goes to show you once again, this is Trinitarian because it starts talking about being filled with the Spirit, being thankful to God in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit is never alone. We are not to emphasize the Spirit. We are to emphasize that we have the Trinitarian God, all three persons within us. All three affecting us. All three influencing us. Just like the verse is set up on there. That we're gifted by the Spirit. By the Lord Jesus. By God. See, in the Old Testament, they use the phrase many times, in the name of the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D. We know that to mean Yahweh from our study of Exodus. And what that does is that affirms that the name Jesus, the Messiah, the Son, is not just another name for Yahweh in the New Testament, but it is His one and only Son who was sent to die on the cross to begin this restoration of the world that we're living in right now. So much of Paul's Christology, his understanding and his explanation of who Christ is, comes through the Trinity. They're not divisible. It's not some triangle. It's not ice and water and steam. It is three persons making up that one God that we can't wrap our minds around. But they work in perfect harmony from creation forward. And they're here in our lives if you have Christ inside of you to become his child. And if that is not a reason to rejoice, amen? As we close this morning, as we reflect, my hope for this study on the ministry and working of the Holy Spirit is that it would motivate you to get past the externals, to meditate on the wonderful gift of the Advocate that Jesus sent to us when he returned to heaven, to guide, direct, to gift, to indwell each of us who believe, to accomplish the will of the Father, not our own. You know, one of the songs up here today said, I had these plans, I had these dreams, I had these goals, and they got dashed, and I didn't know what to do with it. If you're doing God's will, you will not be disappointed because His will not be thwarted. This is a means of self-assessment, to look at yourself and see how you're doing in daily life, your walk, your attitudes, your behaviors, in light of what's continually available to us. There isn't a day, no matter what comes, that we don't have the Holy Spirit to fall back on. But only if we are willing to take the reins of our life and give it over. That takes a lot of trust. Because we have self-preservation at heart. No one's going to treat me better than I will myself. And that's wrong because God blesses us in so many ways that we don't. Sometimes you don't feel worthy of it. You hand the reins over to Him. See, whether we care to acknowledge it or not, we are constantly a witness for Christ, for good or for bad. For this process of sanctification. And I challenge you at the beginning of the year to look back at 2020 and say, how have I grown? How have I changed? If you are the same person at the end of 20 that you were at the beginning, and you've got to assess yourself. Let go. Let God do it. Because if you want to move forward in Christian maturity, it's Him doing the work, not you yourself. Or else you get caught in this cycle of sin and guilt, that conflict between the flesh and the spirit, leaving us frustrated, embittered, conflicted, because we never can quite do what we know we're supposed to do. It says that right there in Hebrews 5. He says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Run that through your head. Christians who call themselves Christians, and they quit trying to understand. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be teaching others about Christ, about God. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You've forgotten. You have not applied it because you tried to do it in your own strength. You need milk, not solid food. You're a spiritual baby. You have never grown up. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, and is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. This is a real challenge to us. If you feel like you aren't changing, if you feel like you're not growing, you have to evaluate yourself and say, am I a spiritual baby? Is that what you have inside? You may look in the mirror and look at an old person, but you can be a spiritual baby inside. But solid food is for the mature. That's not an age thing. That's a developmental thing. Who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. That's pretty strong words. I didn't write it. But I absolutely believe it. Because I pray, Lord, I don't want to be the same at the end of 21 as I am today. Keep growing me. Keep challenging me. Make me into you. Make me godly. Because the writer of Hebrews here describes it as by constant use. Not once a week. Not get out your Bible one day a week. But get it out. Live it. Dig in. See, yielding to the Spirit is ongoing. It's not a one-time thing. When Jesus, when Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, it's not a one-time thing. We have to keep yielding. We have to keep being filled to accomplish what God has in store. Do you want to do God's will? And I'm saying this as much to people who are listening to this online as people who are sitting here today. Do you want to do God's will or your own will? That's the big question. That's going to determine your maturity. That's going to determine milk from me. What do you want to do with your life? However much is left. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we're challenged. Your word is comforting, but it's also convicting. And we need to look at ourselves and say, am I doing what the Lord has in store for me? Maybe you're older and you say, well, I can't physically do this and this and this, but you can pray. You can study and pray. I know my dear sister Jean does that. She digs in and she comes to Sunday school classes and she has some amazing questions because she's digging. You can give. You can give a phone call. You can write somebody a card. Make a contact. You can love Jesus from a distance. You can find someone in prison and write them a letter. There's a lot you can do for the kingdom of God right from your own home. But Lord, the trick is to be willing to let it go, to stop ordering our own lives and let you order them. And Lord, that takes a lot of courage. We just ask you to fill us, to guide us, to lead us where you want us to be. In your name we pray. Amen.